are. What are sacraments? Last week Sunday, I began to preach about that. So let me just help you remembering what I said. Sacraments are visible signs of invisible truth. So let me repeat that. Visible signs of invisible truth. Another illustration that I use, maybe you remember, is that the sacraments, and remember there are two of them. The Bible says there are two, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you know when those sacraments are administered, we see something. When we have baptism, we can see the baptism font, and we see water being sprinkled upon a child. So we actually see something. And when the Lord's Supper is administered, we see the table there, we see the bread, we see the wine. So whenever we have the sacraments, we see something. Visible signs of invisible truth. Or, just like your teacher does in the classroom, they use visual aids. They will use an overhead projector, or they will use a PowerPoint presentation, or they will use maps or charts, whatever. Anything that helps you understand what they're trying to teach you. Now that's what God has done by giving us those two sacraments. By means of those two sacraments, He has given us two visual aids to help us understand the full extent of what the promise of the gospel is. Because the Lord knows that the faith of His people can sometimes be very weak. That faith needs to be strengthened. In other words, true believers need to be reassured time and again of what the gospel is all about. And there is something about the gospel, congregation, that is so phenomenal, that is so glorious, that too often it seems too good to be true, that is also applicable to me. And so tonight, when we begin to look at the first of the two sacraments, namely holy baptism, it is beautiful how in Lord's Day 26, how the catechism focuses on what that sacrament communicates. So tonight, nothing is said about the mode of baptism, nothing is said about to whom it should be administered, no. It focuses tonight on the meaning of the sacrament. What is God communicating visibly by means of that sacrament? So let's turn to Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26. There we read in question 69, how art thou admonished? And admonished here is means more like, how art thou reminded? How art thou instructed and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Powerful question, as we will see in a moment. The answer is thus: that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. So boys and girls, what does this mean? Listen carefully to me. The catechism is saying, just like we use water to wash our bodies after a busy day, how refreshing it can be if we've been involved in all kinds of work is to step into the shower and to have the water just cleanse us, to wash away the filth of the body. Well, that's what the catechism is saying. Just like water removes the filth of the body, so the blood of Christ removes the pollution of sin. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? So now it refers to that phrase that was used in the answer to question 69. So what do you mean by that? What do we mean by that statement? To be washed with the blood of Christ, but also with the spirit of Christ. So it talks about a double blessing here. And the answer is, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. And also, here comes the second blessing, to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. So, or to put it differently, boys and girls, that more and more we would live like Daniel. That's what it said this morning about Daniel, right? Daniel was a man of faith and a man who lived a godly life. And we will see that baptism reassures the believer. Also, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is absolutely committed to the sanctification of his people, of those in whom he dwells. Question 71. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? So the reason for that question is this. It is as if the instructor is saying, this is so extraordinary. How do we know? Is this a fact? Is this what it means? Where does Christ say that? Well, it says, in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 28:19. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16:15. This promise is repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration in Titus 3:5 and the washing away of sins in Acts 22:16. And so with God's help, we will focus tonight on holy baptism and the promise of the gospel. First of all, a promise that is made to every believer. Secondly, a promise that concerns the whole of salvation, a complete salvation. And thirdly, a promise that is confirmed by Scripture itself. A promise made to every believer, a promise that encompasses the whole of salvation, and thirdly, confirmed by the Scriptures. As I said, this question is really a powerful one. We've noticed that before, that often the authors of the catechism, they pack so much theology, even in the question itself. How are you, how art thou admonished, instructed, and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? What's powerful is that immediately the catechism draws our attention to the person and the work of Christ. As if to say, that's ultimately what baptism is all about. When baptism is administered, whenever it is administered, God communicates to us the gospel about his Son and about his sacrifice on the cross. And again, in the previous Lord's Day, they several times made reference to that one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. Because you see, the authors understood that that's the heart of the gospel. Because congregation, without that sacrifice on the cross, there would be no redemption. Without the sacrifice on the cross, there would be no gospel. Without that sacrifice on the cross, I would have no message for you tonight. Without that sacrifice, there would be no hope for sinners. That sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where He, the eternal Son of God, who knew no sin, who was sinless, when He was made sin, when He became the substitute for sin, when He was nailed to the accursed cross, when the Father poured out His wrath upon His only begotten Son, and when He shed His blood, because of that sacrifice, there is now salvation for sinners like you and me. And that cannot ever be emphasized enough. And so it is God's desire, by means of both sacraments, to draw our attention, not to the person who's being baptized, not to the person who's doing the baptism, not to the people that attend the Lord's table, but our attention should be focused upon what those sacraments represent. That's why it was wise of the authors of the Catechism, before they address to whom baptism is to be administered, that they first focus on the fact that baptism is a sacrament. And that means, congregation, when we do have baptism in our congregation, it has become a rather rare occurrence, sadly, but when it is, then the fact that a child is baptized is only of secondary importance. The baptism of that child is only a means to an end. By means of that sacrament, God communicates to the whole congregation what the gospel is all about. That's why when you carefully read the form for the administration of baptism, the form begins by not focusing on that child that is going to be baptized, but the form begins by focusing what it is that God communicates by means of that sacrament to every believer in the congregation. And I'm afraid that it's often not understood. And that's why, even though we may have heard our whole life that the two sacraments are of equal importance, unfortunately, also among us, there is often a serious underestimation of the importance of the sacrament of baptism. That's why, as long as I'm a minister, I've always first preached the word before I administered a sacrament. And I've done that for a reason, because I want the congregation to understand that the two services, whether we have baptism or whether we have the Lord's Supper, that there is an exact parallel between those two sacraments. And that the sacraments only derive their meaning from the Word of God. And so here, what a question. What a very personal question for us to think about in light of even what happened in Sutherland Springs. What a question, boys and girls, for you to think about. Look what it says here. It talks about the sacrifice of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross. The question is asked whether that sacrifice is of real advantage to me. How do I know? How do I know tonight whether what Jesus did on the cross, He also did for me? Because, congregation, that's what we need to know. Because we will not be saved unless we are the recipients of what Christ did on the cross. We cannot face God unless what he did on the cross, unless that sacrifice, unless the shedding of his blood, the enduring of God's wrath, unless that sacrifice is of real advantage to me. In other words, when you and I appear before God, and those people in Sutherland Springs this morning, they had no idea when they walked to their church door that their lives would end right there. And when their lives ended, when this gunman mowed them down, at that moment, what really mattered is whether the sacrifice of Christ was of real advantage to them. In other words, we need to know, are we believers by biblical standards? As you've heard me say before, congregation, at the end of the day, when our life ends, and when you and I appear before God, it doesn't matter what I think of you. It doesn't matter what your elders think of you. It doesn't matter what your family thinks of you. But it only matters then is what God thinks of you. And God knows with absolute perfection who they are that have truly believed on his Son, that have truly trusted in him, that have truly taken refuge to his Son for the salvation of their souls. And that's the question for you and for me tonight. Because congregation, that promise of the gospel that the sacrament of baptism displays to us, a visible picture of an invisible gospel, that promise has to do with sin. In the answer, the authors are talking about the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins. So who are they? Who are the true believers? Who are they for whom that sacrifice is of real advantage? They are human beings. They are men and women who are painfully aware of their sinnership. They are men and women for whom the fact that they are sinners is more than just a theological truth. They are men and women who have been painfully confronted with the reality of sin, who are burdened by the guilt of sin and the pollution of sin, the corruption of sin. And why do I say that? Because you see, we will never value the sacrifice of Christ on the cross unless we understand in our own souls why we need a Savior just like that. And we all need this Christ. We all need to be pardoned. But by nature, it's no concern to us. By nature, we live in ignorance. Even when we grow up under the preaching of God's word, it just goes right by us. But when the Spirit of God works savingly in our lives, then sin becomes painfully real to us. Then we begin to understand what David meant when he said in Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Because you see, only when we have some understanding of the awful disease of sin will we ever desire the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for men and women for whom sin has become a painful reality, and it remains that way for a believer the rest of his life, until our dying day, we have to live with the painful reminders that even though we may have been saved by Christ, that we will continue to be sinners until our last breath. And that's why We constantly need to be reminded of the gospel. We constantly need to be redirected to the sacrifice of Christ. Time and again, as believers, we need to be reminded that our hope is not on how we feel, is not on what we have experienced, but the rest for our souls can only be found when we rest in that sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so what also the sacrament of baptism does, it visibly reassures us of that. First of all, it is a sign. It visibly teaches us something. It visibly shows us something. It shows us real water. And it wants us to make the connection between the cleansing power of water, what water does to my filthy body, and make the connection to the blood of Christ. And so by means of the sacrament of baptism, God wants to reassure His people that that precious blood of the Savior is of real advantage to our soul. God wants to show it to us, but He also wants to seal it. That's the beauty of the sacraments. They are signs and seals. So God helps us understand by giving us a visual aid of the gospel, but then He uses that to reassure us in a powerful way, as if God is saying, "My people, as surely as you see that water, as surely as you see the broken bread and the shed wine, so sure it is that the promises of the gospel are yea and amen in Christ." And that's why we find throughout the Old Testament, we find many forerunners to the sacrament of baptism. You can't help but notice when you read the books of Moses, especially Leviticus, how many ceremonial baptisms there were, ceremonial cleansings, because God wanted to teach the people by means of all those cleansing rites how impure, how defiled they were in the sight of God. That's why in the tabernacle, there wasn't just an altar where an animal was slain for the guilt of sin, but there was also a laver filled with water. And so the priests, before they could go into the sanctuary to offer up the incense before God and commune with God, they had to deal with the guilt of sin at the altar, and they had to deal with the filth of sin at the laver. And only after blood had been shed, and only after they had washed their hands and their feet, only then could they come into the presence of God. And that's exactly what the water of baptism points us to. It points us to the precious blood of Christ. And that blood has a double function. It is to wash away our guilt. And guilt means that we deserve to be punished. But it also washes away our filth. And boys and girls, you can remember that. I've used those words before. We have to remember, as sinners, we have a double problem. We are guilty and we are filthy. Try to remember that. Guilty and filthy. In other words, we deserve to be punished when we sin, and sin makes us dirty. It makes us morally dirty and unclean. And the precious blood of Christ, to which the water of baptism points, that blood has a double function. That blood washes away the guilt of sin, and it washes away the pollution of sin. That's why it's not an unnecessary or arbitrary detail. And the Bible tells us, and those Roman soldiers came and they stabbed their spear into the side of Jesus to see whether He was dead. It's not without significance that the Bible tells us that out of that wound of a dead Jesus, came forth blood and water. That's significant, congregation, because that tells us exactly why Jesus shed his blood. Blood and water. Because that's what blood is made up of. Of course, that's how they knew he had died. Because when we die, also our blood literally falls apart and separates into the blood cells and then the fluid. And so it appeared as blood and water coming out of his side. That's exactly what Jesus has secured. That's exactly what baptism reassures every believer of. The power of that blood to remove my guilt and to remove my pollution. And that's why also the regular administration of the sacrament of baptism, when properly understood, can be so beneficial to the believer. That's why our forefathers always emphasized that when children were born, that no time should be wasted for that sacrament to be administered. Because they understood its value for the congregation. They understood that by means of that sacrament, God communicates to his people, this sacrifice of my son is of real advantage to you. And then in question 70, it unpacks that amazing statement. What does it mean to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? And then the answer simply tells us that first of all, it means that we receive of God the remission of our sins, it says here, freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. Do you notice how they keep emphasizing that sacrifice on the cross? How they keep emphasizing the fact that the Savior shed his blood there? And so to be washed with the blood of Christ means that because of that precious blood, God grants to me, the guilty sinner, he grants to me a full and free pardon of all of our sins. And the Lord knows that as believers, we sometimes have a hard time grasping that. Especially if we are painfully aware of how we have lived our lives, when we are painfully aware of the sin that still remains in us, and to think that God has pardoned me, that by my simple trust in Christ, by taking refuge to him, by coming to him as a poor and needy sinner, that God grants to me a full and free pardon of our sins. And yet, that's exactly what God wants to reassure the believer. It was as if God stooped so low and said, take a look, my child, take a look at this sacrament. I really mean what I say. It is as real as what you see. The blood of my son cleanses truly from all sin. And the reason God can do that freely and unconditionally is precisely because salvation is not free. Let me explain what I mean. Salvation is not free. No, it is very expensive. An unbelievable price was paid by the Son of God. When he shed his precious blood, when he gave his life, but because he paid the penalty in full, because of the price that he paid, God can now offer freely, without money and without price, he can offer us freely the full pardon of our sins. And so the water of baptism reminds us of the benefit of justification. Justification is that legal act whereby the judge of all the earth acquits me of all my guilt on the basis of the sacrifice of his son. And when the judge of all the earth, to any sinner that believes on his son, And the judge of all the earth credits my account, my bankrupt account, he credits it with the righteousness of his son. And then he views me as if that righteousness were my own and treats me as such from then on forward. Always views the believer in light of that righteousness. And the sacrament of baptism reassures us of that glorious and astounding benefit. But it also talks about, and also it says, it goes on, to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ. So to be washed by the blood of Christ, but also by the Spirit of Christ. So in other words, not only does the sacrament of baptism reassure the believer of his or her justification, but it also reassures them of their sanctification. Because as you know, those two benefits belong inseparably together. In other words, congregation, when Jesus saves us, not only does he deal with the guilt of my sinnership, but he also deals with the filth, with the pollution, with the corruption of my sinnership. Or put it differently, by believing on Christ, not only is my relationship with God restored, but that relationship will result in a new life. Because that's ultimately the great goal of redemption. The great goal of redemption is not merely to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from condemnation, and to give us a place in heaven. That's only part of it. But the real goal of redemption is that you and I might become new creatures in Christ. The real purpose of redemption is that we might again begin to function as God created us. And we know that God created us in the image of his Son. God made us human beings to resemble his only begotten Son. That's why God was so supremely satisfied with the work of creation. That's why man was the crown jewel of his work of creation. Because when God looked at Adam and Eve, he saw in them a reflection of the glory of his only begotten Son. But that's the goal of redemption. That's why Romans 8 verse 29, as you know, Paul tells us that the believer has been predestined not to go to heaven, but predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So that's what God is really after. That's what the Holy Spirit is after. So when the Holy Spirit, when he comes and he makes me a new creation, when he causes me to be born again, when the Spirit of God regenerates me and makes me a new creature in Christ, not only does he lead me to Christ to embrace him by faith, but that Spirit, from that moment on forward, that Spirit then dwells in the believer from then on forever. So in other words, the moment regeneration takes place, from that moment, that sinner becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. And congregation, that Holy Spirit is not an idle spirit. That Holy Spirit doesn't just dwell in the heart of a believer and accomplishes nothing. Oh no, that Holy Spirit is an active spirit. And that Holy Spirit has but one goal by his indwelling ministry. And that goal is to conform the believer to the image of God's Son. So what the Holy Spirit is after by his indwelling work, what he is after is to make the believer resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said about that Holy Spirit. He said, when that Spirit is come into the world, that Spirit will glorify me. That Spirit will take out of me and will show it unto you. And so the whole goal of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer is to bring glory to Christ. And he does that by leading us to Christ, by revealing Christ to us, by drawing us to Christ, by causing us to embrace Christ. But he also does that by making us look like Christ, by causing us to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says here, and sanctified to be members of Christ. And so what Scripture emphasizes and what baptism emphasizes is that those two benefits belong inseparably together. There is no such thing as reconciliation without renewal of life. The one benefit will always flow out of the other. And yet, a believer can be so discouraged about that sometimes. Because there are those moments when we can be so painfully reminded of our indwelling sin that we cannot even perceive that in any way we begin to resemble Christ. Sometimes we behave ourselves to the contrary. And then it's so precious when baptism reminds the believer not only that that blood removes my guilt, that that blood is of real advantage to me, but it's the guarantee of our sanctification as well. It reminds us that that Holy Spirit is absolutely committed to our sanctification. And that our Savior is a Savior who accomplishes that by His Spirit. And so for Christ, there are no unfinished projects. We often begin something and then we abandon it. We have all kinds of unfinished projects. But not so for the Spirit of Christ. There are no unfinished projects. And baptism is a reminder of the commitment of the Spirit of Christ to accomplish that work of renewal. And here it talks about so that we may more and more die unto sin. That's a painful process. Because you see, we cannot resemble Christ as long as we live in sin. So in order for us to look like Christ, sin has to go. We have to die to sin. We have to die to ourselves. And that's what the Spirit of God does. In that sense, we could say He is the great sculptor. And what He's doing the whole lifetime of the believer, and He's doing it in all kinds of ways, but He's just chiseling away that flesh, that wretched flesh of ours, chiseling it away, causing us to die to ourselves, causing us to die to sin. And sometimes God has to lead us in difficult and painful ways of affliction. But they are necessary in order for us to die to ourselves. Because only as we die to sin, only then will we begin to look like Christ. And that's what this means here when it talks about leading a holy and unblameable life. And so a sanctified life is a life that looks like Christ's life. Christ lived a perfect life. And that's, again, the rich comfort of the gospel. That Christ, not only, dear believer, not only did He pay the penalty for your sins, but He lived a perfect life in your place. He lived a life that you and I cannot achieve. And because of that perfect life, our sanctification is guaranteed. And that's why as long as we live, as long as we breathe, that Spirit who dwells within the believer does not cease to so deal with us that we begin to look like Christ. Because the more we look like Christ, the more Christ is honored. That's why sanctification is such an important part of the life of the believer. Because you see, it is a sanctified life that honors the Savior who saved and redeemed us. That's the kind of man Daniel was. Daniel, we read it, there was no hurt because he believed in his God. And as I said this morning, we know that his faith was real by the way he lived. By the way he lived, he honored the God in whom he believed, whose name he professed. And the Christian honors the Savior by following his example. By taking our cross upon us, he said, and by following me. By following in his footsteps. And the more we do that, the more Christ is honored and the more Christ becomes visible in our lives. And what's so encouraging for the believer is that in the sacrament of baptism, God reassures us that work will ultimately not fail. I will finish my work also in your life. I will raise you up to newness of life. And so you see, a double benefit that is wrapped up in the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. A double benefit because congregation, as I said earlier, remember boys and girls, we have a double problem. Remember what it was? A double problem. When we sin, we are guilty and we are filthy. We deserve to be punished and we need to be cleansed. And Christ provides both. He has been made by his Father to every believer. Not only justification, but also sanctification. And so slowly but surely, what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in the life of the believer, slowly but surely, we become what we already are. We become what we are, because in Christ we are complete. In other words, when God credits to my account the complete righteousness of his Son that encompasses both justification and sanctification, so God views us always in light of the finished work of his Son, and in his Son we are complete. But there is often a big discrepancy between who we are and how we still behave ourselves. And so when the Spirit of God consistently and faithfully works in the life of the believer, he is spending a whole lifetime causing the believer to become, in our conduct, to become what we already are in Christ. And it's very comforting, congregation. It's very comforting to know that sanctification is not becoming what we ought to be. Because that's a hopeless case. We will never become what we ought to be. Even the greatest of the saints have but a small beginning of that new obedience. If that were the case, all believers would despair because we will never achieve that. But thanks be to God. Sanctification, and that's the whole message of Romans 6. Sanctification means that the Spirit of God makes me what I already am. We are complete in Christ. And that's why, even when we have a bad day, and when we fail miserably, when we behave ourselves in a very un-Christ-like fashion, it doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change my standing. It doesn't change my relationship. And the next morning, I can bow my knees and say, Lord, I failed yesterday. But Lord, give me grace today. Give me grace today to be what I am. To be what I am. And baptism reassures us that we're not left to fend by ourselves. That the Spirit who dwells within us, the Spirit of Christ, He will not rest. He will not cease to deal with us until He accomplishes His goal. And then finally, how do we know all this? How do we know all of this is true? And then the answer simply is, because that's what the Scriptures tell us. First of all, it points us to the fact that baptism is not just a good idea that people thought about, but that baptism is an institution of Christ. He instituted that sacrament, so that's why we administer it. And the promise of baptism is stated in several scriptures. Titus 3 verse 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing." And actually the word washing there could be translated as baptism. The baptism of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. As we will see next week, that's what baptism symbolizes. Baptism symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, the washing away of sins. Acts 22 verse 16, where Paul recounts his own conversion experience. When Ananias said to him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Sometimes that text is misinterpreted. There are those today who teach that baptism really, physically washes away sin. That's not what when you study the grammar, the proper way to read it would be like this. "And be baptized, comma," there's a comma there, "and wash away thy sins by calling on the name of the Lord." So let your baptism encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord. And that will result in the cleansing and the washing of sin. It's not the sacrament of baptism. It's not a vehicle of grace. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It's a means of grace. A means to direct us to the Savior and to His work. And when we call upon His name, and when we trust in Him, we will obtain the double benefit that is set before us here tonight. And so, congregation, ultimately in the end, when we die, it will not help us that we were baptized. And it will not help us that we actually partook of the Lord's table. What will only matter is whether we embraced by faith the promise revealed to us in those sacraments. Only then will the sacrifice of Christ on the cross be of real advantage to us. And my dear congregation, that's your homework. That's the question I want to send you home with. Do I know tonight with certainty that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is of real advantage to you? Amen. Let's pray. Our faithful God and Father, we give Thee humble thanks that also tonight we could be instructed about the wonderful truths communicated visibly also by means of the sacrament of holy baptism. And Lord, we pray that we would all take this very personal question home with us and ask ourselves the question whether the sacrifice of Christ is of real advantage to us. And Lord, we pray that those who by grace have trusted in Christ, have taken refuge to Him, oh, that we might increasingly begin to understand of what advantage that sacrifice is to our guilty and polluted souls. And that so we would glory in nothing else save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Go with us into this coming week. And Lord, we pray that also in this week, Thou wouldst continue with that wonderful work of sanctification, that by grace, in our walk and talk, that something of the beauty of Christ may become visible in our lives. Keep us safely as we are reminded again how very much we need Thy protection every single moment of the day. And gather with us again on this coming Lord's Day. We ask it only in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just want to remind you, congregation, that whenever the consistory meets for its monthly meeting, that you always have the opportunity as a member to come. If you have things that are on your mind, by 8 o'clock, we would welcome you if you have issues that you want to bring to our attention. So that goes for whenever you see the announcement of a consistory meeting in the bulletin, that means that members are always welcome to visit with us when we do meet. Let us now conclude by singing Psalter 161, verses 1, 3, and 5. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior. He has proved. 1, 3, and 5 of 161. beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.